All right. That's going to be fun right there, I can tell you that. I have a feeling they'll have more life in them than we will. Okay, all right. Romans, the 8th chapter, if you'll join me there, and we will pick up our reading of this great chapter in verse 31 today. And so if you'll just listen intently to the Word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Thank you. You can have a seat. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the truth found in Romans chapter 8 that is life-changing for the believer. To know what all you have done in saving us and redeeming us. And Lord, to know that if you have done all these things, will you not do many more things that we cannot even begin to fathom or understand? Lord, I pray that as we study your word for just a few moments, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be receptive to the truth of it, Lord. I pray, Lord, over just the struggle and the battle that continually happens between sin and apathy and indifference and personal issues and things that are going on in our lives, Lord, that seem to keep us from the truth of your word, seem to keep us from absorbing the truth that it is meant to bring to our hearts. And I pray that today that you would just move all of that out of the way. And Lord, that today that we would be receptive to your word, that we would praise you for the truths found in it. And God, that we would be changed by the power of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I'll just start with this. Yesterday, had the great opportunity to go out and my family, and a couple hundred of our closest friends from around the triangle were able to gather together with churches from all over the triangle area and the Love Life meeting there in Raleigh. And let me just tell you just some of the great things that about that I love is one thing that just as a preacher's mind, your mind just gets blown by some things. For 3.5 hours, people stood in the cold worshiping Jesus. And it began to make me think that maybe the reason y'all don't really worship the Lord is you're too comfortable in here. So maybe we need to open the doors and take the seats out and just let you stand and be cold. And maybe that gets you moving a little bit. But what an amazing blessing it was to see as several hundred people gathered together in a parking lot in Raleigh were praising the Lord. And they were praising the Lord because although it was cold, it was not wet. And we had been praying about that. We prayed about that at Friday night on in our prayer time group, and others from around the triangle had been praying the same thing. And I asked Aaron, I said, you know, honey, sometimes I think about this, and I wonder why God would have the forecast be, you know, right when we were supposed to be there, it was like 60-75% chance of rain the night before. And I said, honey, I wonder why God would do that. That discourages so many people from coming. And the thought occurred to me when he made it that way, those that wanted to be there began to cry out to him so they could praise him for what he did about the rain. Those that didn't come because of the supposed rain didn't want to be there anyway, and it was probably just as good that they weren't there. I'm just saying, I'm being honest, okay? You know, when we got this thing going on, it's not just about how many people can we pack into something. It's about the people that are coming there, coming for the glory of God and to help others. And that's what we're supposed to be about. And that's exactly what we were about yesterday down there at Love Life. And while we were there, church, I want you to know that God blessed the presence of his people in the darkness. And we watched as 4 moms left the clinic having not had an abortion yesterday. And so we praise the Lord for that. We were also told a testimony towards the end we have to have a permit to be in the place where we go, and the abortion workers had gone and raised all sorts of false testimony that they were being bullied and intimidated and all these things, and had no evidence to corroborate it, but they were just there to try to get us to not get the permit for the upcoming year to be able to continue to stand for babies and mamas. And what the Lord had given the good grace of several good and wise people as they were ready for such an attack. And they were able to show through evidence of photos and videos that the opposite is what was happening. It was the workers across the way that were doing lewd and obscene gestures and things and doing things that were just unimaginable as they stood outside of the death of so many children. And they were able to demonstrate that. And so I praise the Lord that He's not just given us all the same spirit. Somebody had to have a mentality and a spirit that would say, we better be ready, and we better be ready for the political side of this thing, because I don't have political bone in my body. I don't care for it. Wish it all went away. But I'm thankful for those who do that and who look out for us on that side. Now, with that in mind, let's get into our passage. And you'll see here that our first thing is, what then shall we say to these things? And what things are we talking about when we say, what shall we say to these things? What Paul's doing here is he's calling to mind that he's been talking in this letter. He's been laying out for us something that's so powerful, that's so true, and that's so effective for every believer to know and to understand. And the first and the most important thing is to be reminded that our justification is in Christ alone, by faith alone. It is not by works which we have done. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. It is not us who have done this. It is God who has done the work of salvation. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And you ought to be excited about that. You ought to be excited that the work of salvation is the work of God. You should be excited about that, because if it were up to us, it would be in constant jeopardy of falling. And in fact, there would be no possibility that it could make it to the end, because we're too sinful and we're too prone to our own sin. And I just want to praise the Lord today that our salvation is not dependent on us. But when we get into the book of Romans and some of these things that we've talked about, we get through that heavy section of chapters 1 through 3, where he just lays out over and over again and from different angles how we're all sinners. And then chapters, the end of 3 and 4 and 5, he displays this great truth that it is Jesus Christ who has taken our place under the wrath of God and made it possible for us to come by faith to God the Father. And we're thankful that that is true. And then chapter 6 hits, and he hits us with an enormous, beautiful, wonderful, challenging, mind-blowing nugget. And that nugget is, he says, now you're free. Christians, you're free. All right, the three of you that are free, hallelujah for you, and the rest of y'all, be set free, all right? When we are set free, what we are set free from is our enslavement to sin. How many of you know now, as believers, looking back at your past, you were enslaved to sin? I mean, it had you in shackles and chains and had bound you, and you were its just little toy thing. And Jesus is the one who sets you free from that. It is not we ourselves who set ourselves free. It is Jesus who sets you free. And so when you get into 6, man, it'll get you all sorts of excited. I am finally free, and I'm excited to be free. If you're a believer this morning and you ought to be excited to be free, why don't you just say, I'm free? All right, the three of you that are excited, that's great. Let's try it one more time, and maybe you'll act like you're... It's a little too warm in here to be too excited, isn't it? And so let me just give it to you like this. I'm going to open the doors here and make you stand up in a minute, but listen, I want you to say this with me now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to say, I'm free. Okay, good. Good. You are free in Jesus. You are not free in yourself. You are not free to move about the country wherever you want to go with Southwest. You are not free to order whatever you want from Burger King, but you are free in Jesus. And that means that you have gone from a life shackled to sin and death to a life of liberty and freedom in Jesus, living the absolute just grace and mercy and forgiveness of God that He has given you. Now, what happens, though, is chapter 6 leads right into chapter 7. Now, numerically, that makes perfect sense, but real life experience, it also makes perfect sense. Because of these things, of what shall we say of these things in the verse that we read, chapter 7 begins to point out something very powerful and very true. I am totally free in Christ, and yet I still see myself doing things that I wish I no longer did. And if I am free of them, why do I still do them? And Paul says, it is no longer I am doing it. It is sin that is in me. And then he says this wonderful little encouraging nugget. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, there's no greater encouragement in all of Scripture, is there? We feel the weight of that, and we feel the emotion of that. Because as believers, we feel the exact same struggle. You show me a person who says that they're not battling and struggling in the mind and in the heart with sin, I have questions. Because a believer walks with the Lord and they have a desire to do the things of God, and yet they see in their members of their flesh carrying out of another will, the will of sin. And there is this war waging within us. And then comes along the greatest chapter of any writing that has ever been done. And that's not just my opinion. That is some of the greatest writing ever in the history of humanity in Romans chapter 8. It's great because it is versed out, given out, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It is great because as a believer, some of the greatest comfort in all of the world is found in Romans chapter 8. And it is great because some of the greatest information that you and I desperately need as believers is found in Romans chapter 8. And it starts off after Paul has given his brokenhearted, who wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. He follows that up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's right. That freedom and that separation from our condemnation is accomplished by us being in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Sunday school, let me just take a time out here and encourage you to get involved in Sunday school. We got multiple options for you available, but right over here in this corner, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and our first week in Ephesians, we talked about, almost the entire time was talked about the phrase, in Christ. It showed up over and over and over again. And so if you're looking for a place to plug in here and a smaller group, I want you to know that you ought to be involved in a Sunday school class. They're good for your heart. They're good for your soul. Mr. Billy teaches our seasoned veterans back there, and Brother Ronnie Griffin and Bill Paul share the responsibilities of our Psalms class, which meets just on the other side of this wall next to the restrooms and all. And Mr. Billy meets up in that front corner. Our youth meet back here. And we have two younger classes that meet over here on this side. So we've got you covered. We can get you somewhere to have Sunday school. And I'm just taking a moment to have this commercial because I think it's important, because you need some time where you can study God's Word and ask questions and interact and have thoughts of your own. And I'm not going to give you that in here, okay? So you need some time where you can do that on a more intimate basis. That's what one of our Sunday school benefits are. So I encourage you. That's 9:45 on Sunday mornings. Please come. All right. So, in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned anymore. Then, the section of Romans 8 that we spent a great deal of time in already this year, we looked at how God has given every believer His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God lives in the believer, and all God's people, amen. How about this, guys? If you're going to go to war, wouldn't it be great to have the greatest access to the greatest army to fight for you? If you were going to go to war and you said, hey, listen, I've got options. I can choose who's going to fight on my behalf. Wouldn't you want to pick the one that can always win and does always win and has ultimate victory in his hands? That's who we got. That's what we've got in the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave him. You know, John chapter 14, I believe it is, there, later after the most famous section of John 14 at the beginning, he talks about how he's going to send us the Spirit when he goes to the Father. And we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, and we can get excited about that. But look at this now. That is what we say. What shall we say to those things? And then he goes into the last section that we've looked at for the last couple of weeks. He talks about, for in the life of the believer, that God works together all things for their good. And when we read that and when we study that, it is sometimes difficult for us to understand. Paul, knowing it was going to be difficult to understand, gave the foundation and the groundwork behind that. In verses 29 and 30, he talked about foreknowledge and predestination. He talked about calling and justification and glorification and how God has done all of these things on behalf of the believer. And in fact, up until the point that the word glorified at the end of verse 30 is used in the past tense in the mind of God, it's as sure as if it had already happened in the life of the believer. That's fantastic. Now, I don't enjoy the full experience of that just yet. I'm still in a world tainted by sin and a body tainted by sin. And we looked at last week some of the things that we're looking forward to get that release from this body of sin. But I want to tell you something. When he gets back, let's look back over into 31 now. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? Now, have you ever told and explained something to somebody and they had a look on their face like, you know what I'm saying? You got done explaining it and they gave you the look, and sometimes they'll have the look and give you the, I know what you mean, but the face says, I don't know what you mean. I can't tell you how many times that growing up the son of a brilliant man, and a man who was incredible at giving directions in the woods, Dad and I'd be hunting, and he'd say, now listen, we're getting there a little late. I can't walk you to your stand. And we used climbing stands, so I had to go to a certain area and climb up. And he would say, now what you're going to do? You're going to go about 100 yards into the woods, parallel to the creek. At about 100 yards, you're going to see a big oak that has a branch broken off about 35 feet up in the air. It is there that you will turn right and you will walk another 100 yards. You will come to a little bitty stream. It might be dry right now. Cross it. Go another 20 yards. Turn to your left. There will be a pine tree just the right size for the climbing stand, and it'll be a little open around it. Go up that. Face back towards the stream you came from. The deer will walk out on your left and make a 90-degree turn at that stream, give you a broadside shot, and I'd be like, okay. And if I somehow miraculously happened to stumble my way over to said pine tree, and if I happened to remember to face the stream, then I would look over to my left, and you will not believe what would happen. The deer would walk out to my left, hit that stream, make a 90-degree turn, walk right in front of me, and there I had a broadside shot. The man's an incredible guy. But anyway, he gives directions that are hard to follow sometimes. But I always looked like I knew in my mind, but he could tell because he'd tell me again. What Paul is doing for us in verse 31 is he is telling us that I want to tell you the same thing, I just want to say it a little bit different way. You know, have you ever explained something in the deepest, most theological way possible, and the person you were talking to looked at you kind of like, and you said, what I'm trying to say is Jesus loves you. Oh, I got it. Paul takes the cookies off the top shelf and he sets them down on the bottom shelf for us here. If God is for us, then who can be against us? That's the end of that line. Church, let me tell you a couple of things about this before we move on to the next verse. One of the things that you need to know that Paul is not saying is he is not saying that no one will stand against you. Yesterday, as several hundred believers gathered on a traffic island in the middle of Drake Circle, the individuals lined up at the clinic, they were not with us. They were not for what we were doing. They believe just as strongly in their hearts that they are right. And so they are just as antagonistic as they can be towards us. They say things. They will do things. They will make gestures and do all sorts of things to try to discourage us from doing what we do. Let me tell you something. They just represent a truth that we all need to be aware of. As believers, if you will stand for what God has called you to stand for, and that is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, if you will do those things in this world, people will absolutely stand against you, opposed to you. Because they define love a different way. They don't define love the way that God defines love. And we must define love the way that God does. And so if we will love them by pointing them all to Jesus, they'll stand against you. It is not that no one will stand against you. It's that they won't be able to stand against God. Okay? Now listen, you say, well, what would have happened if you'd have gone over there yesterday? And somebody had gotten really upset at the Christians for protesting outside of the abortion clinic, and they had said, you know, you guys need to let ladies choose to have an abortion. And we said, it is not that we want to come down on ladies. It is that we want to give them the truth that an abortion is not in her best interest. It is not in the best interest of the child. And the life that is growing there is a gift from God, and we want to help them to see that. We want to help them to see that the church is not there to judge them, but to love them and to help them. That's what we're there for. And when we stand there, and if somebody had come up and said, well, I hate everything you stand for, and if they had driven a car, an automobile, right through that group of people and had taken out 75 or 100 of us, the world may say, see, they're defeated. Their God couldn't protect them. Church, I'm here to tell you, that's not true. Even when we die, we are more than conquerors. I'm skipping ahead a few verses. Church, I want you to know something. When you stand with Jesus, you stand victoriously, no matter the circumstances. This world looked at the death of a Jewish carpenter who had turned rabbi, and this world said, ha! That's the end of those Messiah followers. And they were wrong. Because not only did it not bring an end, but they didn't bring an end to Jesus. 3 days later, he victoriously rose. He showed himself to large groups of people, small groups of people. And then those that were affected by that truth of that resurrection went out and were martyred for the faith. They were persecuted for the faith. They were run out of their homes for the faith. And yet this faith spread like wildfire around the world. So yes, there will be an enemy who fights against you, but they cannot stand against your God and be victorious over him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. He says, I just think about this. He says, if God is for us, then who could possibly do anything against us? Who could? Let me ask you something. If God is for you, who against you is strong enough to overcome what God wants to do in you and for you? There's nobody. It doesn't matter where you look. You will not find someone powerful enough to overcome God and his desire and his design for you. And he wants to back that up. So let's look into verse 32 and see how he might do that. Look at verse 32. How can we know that this is the way that God will act? Because, number one, have you ever had an argument from the greater to the lesser or lesser to the greater? So let me give you a brief example. So one time Jesus used an argument from the lesser to the greater. He said, if God loves little Tweety birds and makes sure they got something to eat, and you're more valuable than a Tweety bird, what do you reckon God's going to do taking care of you? That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. This is an argument from the greater to the less significant. He says this. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me give you the general breakout of that. If God the Father was willing that his perfect, wonderful son would be mistreated, blasphemed against, spit on, beaten, abused, and crucified, and then bear the wrath of God on the cross in your place. If he was willing to do that, why would we ever think there are things he was not willing to do for our good? I'll say it again. I don't know that it went through. Sometimes service is spotty in the building. If Jesus, by the will of the Father, was spit on for you, beaten for you, if he was taken to a cross and crucified for you, if the wrath of God against all your sin was poured out on the perfect, sinless Son of God on the cross for you, then what is it that he wouldn't do for your good? There's nothing. Can you imagine anything else? That could you imagine how petty we must seem at times when we say to God, God, I just don't know if you want to do what is good for me. And he says, I just have to imagine, what must that feel like? He's like, I gave you my only son while you were still a sinner and a rebel and a hater of me. And I redeemed you to myself. What more must I give to prove to you how I feel about you, how I look at you, and that I am always for your good? Now, the reality is that when our reality is hard and painful, and when it cuts deeply, when we're surrounded by circumstances that we cannot control and do not enjoy, it is at those moments that our natural human response to those moments is to say, I'm not sure this is for my good. Can you say amen? Say ouch. When these moments happen, I want you to know you're not alone. Your response and your reaction to those things, looking at them and saying, this is too much, this could never be used for my good, this is no way that this is God is going to work and bring good out of this. There's no way. Let me tell you something. You join the host of so many believers before you when you feel that way. Job, one of the greatest men to ever live, if you ever really read the book, he had that feeling more than once throughout the course of the writing of that book. When you have that feeling, I'm going to tell you, you're not alone. But you're not meant to stay there either. You're not meant to stay there. Here's what delivers you out of that. The same God that gave his son for you, said, I'm working everything in your life for good. And we say, God, how are you possibly going to take this and make it good? And he says, if I've already taken the death of my son and made it for your good, what am I limited in making good on your behalf? And to which we would have to respond, there's nothing. There is nothing. You say, okay, but what about when the enemy's allowed to just get in me and he's allowed to just make all sorts of mess in my life? God says he'd go all he wants to go up to the line that I drew for him. If there he goes no further. And I've got a plan. Everything that he does in your life, I'm going to bring about for good. Everything. You ever been sick? It's coming together for your good. You ever been brokenhearted, Christians? None of that is going to be wasted by God. And you say, but I just don't see it. Don't look to what is seen. You got to look with your eyes of your faith. And you got to remind yourself, this is Jesus. This is God the Father. And they've already shown me that no matter what, they are willing to work for my good. At the greatest cost ever paid for anything, ever. So what is it that he will not bring about for your good now? He says, I love how he puts it negatively and then positively in 32. He did not spare his own son. Guys, have you ever wondered why, if God was the one who got to set the price for what it made, what the cost was to redeem us? God's the one who gets to set that price. God chooses the price of his own son. Paul says he could have chosen, just use the imagery that he's giving you there. He could have chosen to spare his own son. Say, are you saying there could have been another price? I'm not just saying there could have been another price. I'm saying he could have said, they're not worthy of such a sacrifice. And he would have been right. But glory to God, he said, I'm not going to spare what in all of the universe and heaven and everywhere that's in existence, what everywhere is the most valuable, precious thing that there is. And he said, it is the Son, and that is what I will give. And when I give the Son, then my children whom I adopt into my family, they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what happens, I am always working together for their good. I am always working towards them in mercy and in grace. And no matter the pain, no matter the struggle, I am with them and will not just leave them. And so he says, he wouldn't spare. That's the negative side. But what about the positive side of it? But he delivered him up for us all. It wasn't just that he said, I'm going to send Jesus and we'll see what happens. There was a plan between the Father and the Son. And the plan was the Father would give up his Son and that he would lead his Son to the crucifixion. Acts, when Peter was preaching one time, he calls for human responsibility and the work of God all in one verse. He says that Christ was delivered up according to the predetermined will of God, and then his murder was carried out by the acts of sinful men. Guys, ladies, the Savior that we have has already shown us that he has done this incredible work of saving us by the giving up. The Father has given up his Son. And then he says, so if he has done that, how shall he not with him, that is, how shall the Father not with Christ Jesus also freely give us everything else that is good? Okay? How many of you sit there and you wonder, okay, what's going to happen here? What's going to go on in my situation? What's going to go on in my life? How many of you have ever sat as a believer and wept because over your sin you didn't know if you would ever experience the freedom that chapter 6 talks about? How many of you have ever sat and you've just been brokenhearted because the current situation and circumstance that you are in is so heavy, it's about to crush the soul out of your body? Now, when that's happening, your body and your mind are going to tell you, hey, I'm not sure that God is good right now. And the Word says he is good. And you can have a confidence that he's good. Because the price that he paid to make sure that you knew was he found the most valuable thing that he had and then had him beaten and spit on and bled and poured out his life on the cross so that you and I could be redeemed and have an adoption into his family and not just have some home in heaven with golden streets. Folks, if that's all you think of heaven, you don't know nothing. Heaven is Jesus. I'm going to be with Him. And glory to God, folks. Listen, when we began to see the struggles that we have in light of what God has done, we can say, I do not have to be crushed. Because my Savior will hold me up. I don't have to be broken. Because my Savior was broken in my spot. And listen, I want to be real careful here. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. And I'm not saying you're not going to question. I'm just saying that the overriding principle is going to become, if Christ Jesus and God the Father are for me, then nothing else can stand against me. I'm almost out of voice. I'm about to wrap it up soon. Guys, I tell you it's the greatest chapter in the world because I believe it. There are soul-crushing things happening to believers in this room and around this world every day. Let me ask you to do something for me, though. I want you to know, you know, when one of the positive churches over in Revelation, the Church of Smyrna, it's like comes off the word myrrh, and myrrh gets its great smell when it is crushed and it releases its fragrance out. Guys, I want you to know, some of your greatest testimony times are when you are crushed but not destroyed, when you just that aroma of Jesus comes out of you. Because then somebody says, why aren't you acting like you ought to act like right now? You say, because if God did not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for me, how is He not also going to work something out of this that I can't see? And you can say that with tears streaming down your face. You can say that with saying, and I've got enough faith to get through the next 3 minutes of my life. And I'm just praying that He renews His mercies every morning. I'm hoping it comes quick. But trust me, friends, brothers and sisters, oh, what a day it's going to be when God flips over that tapestry that He's woven of your life. And all these dark moments, all these painful moments, they're flipped over to reveal this great banner that says, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, when you flip it over and all of your pain and your suffering has painted this great picture, not just of what your life has been like, but that God, your Savior, has never left you. He has walked with you in every step, and He hasn't missed one opportunity to work everything together for your good. Heavenly Father, we come before You humbled. God, as Your people, we're humbled because, Lord, this is so hard. The truths of this passage are beautiful, and yet they're as weighty as the entire universe to us. God, the pain of sickness, the pain of death, the pain of finances, the pain of hurt from family, the pain of brokenness, and the pain of all that we can go through, all that we can imagine in this life, is, Lord, it is heavy and it weighs on our souls. And Lord, the enemy whispers, I'm about to destroy you with this. The enemy whispers to us that he's about to just bring about our end. And he tells us in our hearts, like he tried to get Job to do, he says, just curse God and die. But Father, You will not let it be so. With Your righteous right hand, You sustain Your sons and daughters. And Lord, though the enemy wages all his war, he can only go as far as You give him permission. And Lord, though he goes as far as you will let him, the impact of what he does can never overcome the good that you will bring out of it. Lord, with broken heart and tears in my eyes, like so many of my brothers and sisters in this room, so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around this world, Lord, we confess and we do not deny that we long to be delivered from this sin, from this struggle, from this pain, from this hurt. Lord, we long for a day when this will no longer be what it is like. We say with John at the end of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And Lord, we say that as we wait, that we're going to trust you. God, we're going to be people who are going to remind ourselves that you didn't spare your son, but that you delivered him up to be crushed, to bleed in our behalf, to bear our sin, to take your wrath away from us and to place it onto him. So God, we got confidence. Though it may not be the sturdiest thing in us at some moments, it is that confidence which comes back to us. And God, we thank you that even when we don't understand how, and even at times when we don't believe that you will, you are, by declaration of your own promise, working all things together for our good. And you've made sure that we know it by paying for it all with the greatest price that could ever be imagined, your perfect Son. In his name we pray. Now as you sit,